But we will be streaming for the rest of the summer. And so stream the services. Go back and watch them. Give online. You can most of you guys give online already. And so I want to encourage you to not take time off from Jesus. Like, I want you to grow. Like, the summertime for most athletes, you will tell them, like, they will tell you, the summertime is where you grow the most, not during the season. It's during the off-season where you put in the most work. And so this is mainly an off-season for many of us because school is getting out and we're vacationing. But don't take time off from the Lord. I want you to nurture your relationship with God. Amen? So with that being said, we are starting a brand new series today that I am thrilled about and I've been excited about and praying into for the past few weeks. We're going to be in this series for the month of June. We just came out of the Waymaker series, and I pray that it was encouraging and inspiring. I heard so many stories of what God did, and amen. And last Sunday, we had an awesome ending to our service where we heard 5 6-minute sermons, testimonies from some of our amazing family who did an incredible job, man. Put your hands together for them. Amen. And so today we are starting a brand new series that we are calling Power. Everybody say Power.
Power.
Somebody say Power. Say it like you mean it. Say Power.
Power.
Yeah, I'm excited about it because this series for the next 5 weeks, I believe, as we've come out of the Waymaker series and we've heard about what God has done for us and what he can do for us, that he wants us to walk in power. That he wants our lives to be filled with power. And I love this graphic that we got up here that our creative team made. Been working hard on it all week long. A lot of rough drafts and a lot of back and forth. But we finally settled on it. And I love it because in the background, you'll see that it's like some smoke in the background, like an explosion is taking place. Some of y'all were thinking some other things, like, no, somebody lit up a blunt. Had to wake y'all up, man. Right. Some of y'all actually thought that. But that's significant right there because it does represent some type of explosion. It represents something that is strong. And the one thing that I want for us to get in this series is to be able to experience a life of power. Because here's what I understand. All of us want our lives to be different. Like, we want our lives to be changed for the better. How many of you guys want your life to be better? That should be everybody's hand that goes up. Everybody's hand should go up. You should want your life to be better. Like, let's just be honest. I don't care how much you got in your life, and I'm not talking about your life to be better. Like, I want more money and I want more cars. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our life being where God wants it to be. That's better. That things are going well, but I know God is calling me to more, and I want to tap into that. I want to walk into the power that he has. And unfortunately, the problem is when we have a picture of wanting better, the problem is we lack the power in and of ourselves to bring forth that transformation. We lack the power for change to happen in a meaningful, long-lasting way. So oftentimes what we do to see transformation take place in our lives is we think that it happens with more money or with more accolades or with more possessions or more accomplishments. But I want you to understand something today. Those things are not the key to seeing transformation. The key for you to experience transformation is for you to be connected to a source that empowers you, that would transform your life and also impact the lives of those around you. You need to be connected to the right source. Some of us are connected to a dead source. It has no power, no capacity whatsoever to bring forth the long-lasting transformation that we need. And some of us are plugged into areas that are dead, and we've been looking for life in those areas, and there is no life. Some of us are plugged into relationships that we are hoping will bring forth transformation in our life, but in all actuality, there is no power in them. Today, I want to begin this journey that we're going to be on for the rest of June, for the next 4 to 5 weeks, where we begin to tap into power, real power. And what's interesting about today in this series, I want to talk today, I'm calling today's message, and today is going to be very kind of instructional, but it's going to be inspirational at the same time. I want to really kind of teach you something that I believe will help be applied to your life. But I'm calling today's message, what you need the most. What you need the most. Tell the person beside you, or better yet, ask the person beside you, do you know? Ask them, do you know what you need the most? Do you know what you need the most? That's what I'm going to talk about for the next few moments. Now, the reason why this series and today in particular is so impactful is because, you know, the past few weeks we've been in the Waymaker series. And if you've noticed, for the past 4 weeks in particular, we've talked about the events that took place following Jesus' resurrection and how he appeared to all of these different people. The Bible says that he appeared to over hundreds of people after he rose from the grave. And what was interesting is one of the last encounters that he had. The last encounter that he had was with his disciples, his 11 remaining disciples who were with Jesus before he would do what the Bible speaks about, before he would ascend back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. That as Jesus was with his disciples, he gave them some final words. And I want you to understand something. Whenever a person speaks for the last time, you probably should take heed to those words. They're pretty important. Not to mention that, not to mean that what they said prior to those last words are not important, but those last words typically have power in them. There's typically something meaningful and significant about the last words. And when Jesus communicates to his disciples, he is speaking to them some words that would usher in a massive shift. Something powerful was getting ready to take place on the heels of these last words that he says. And these are the words that he says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we got it for you on the screen. Here's what he says. But you will receive power. Everybody say power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want you to notice two things here. Notice what Jesus says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, when the Holy Spirit steps into your life, immerses you, you will experience power. And really what this series is about is not just power. This is a series about the Holy Spirit. And for the next 5 weeks, I want to help you understand the Holy Spirit and the truth about the Holy Spirit. That change only happens in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And how Jesus' ascension, meaning Jesus going back to heaven, paves the way for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, as we see in the book of Acts. Now here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. Most of us, or many people rather, fall into one of two categories when it comes to the Holy Spirit. There is either a level of ignorance of the Holy Spirit, meaning you just don't know anything about the Spirit. It doesn't mean you're dumb. It just means you don't know anything about the Spirit. Or there is an incomplete understanding of the Holy Spirit. And what I've realized is that many people typically fall in one of these two categories. Either there's an ignorance or there is an incomplete understanding. Matter of fact, if you fall in that one of those categories, let me help you understand something. You're in good company. I think all of us have been there at some point. Here's what Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 2 says. The Bible says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples, and these disciples that he found were not of Jesus per se. They were of John, as you will see in a few verses after this. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Watch what they say. No, they told him. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. The Holy who? The Holy Shuffle, the Holy who? What kind of spirit? A Holy Spirit, which means there's a non-Holy Spirit. Who is, what is this Holy Spirit? We've never heard of this thing. And what I realize is that many of us in here fall in that category. We either have an incomplete understanding of the Holy Spirit or we have an ignorance of the Holy Spirit. Here's some misconceptions of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is weird. Right? Like some of us who've grown up in the church, you know, you've seen some things and you know, people always attributed a lot of things to the Holy Spirit, and there were a lot of weird things. How many of you guys have ever had a background like that, right? It's just weird stuff. And you saw it maybe as a child, maybe as an older person, and you were like, man, I don't want nothing to do with that thing. That Holy Spirit is weird. No, the Holy Spirit isn't weird. People are weird. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. There's something wrong with people. Holy Spirit ain't weird. You're weird. I'm weird. Or the Holy Spirit makes you, here's another one, makes you do things that are weird. Like roll around on the floor and foam at the mouth and just do crazy stuff. Throw chairs, I don't know, like just do weird stuff. And many of us, we've had our theology of the Holy Spirit shaped around those type of experiences. Some of us have even heard the Holy Spirit described as a mist. Holy Spirit is like a mist. And when it's like, you know, when it's cloudy outside and it's foggy and it's mystery, that's the Holy Spirit, as if the mist is spiritual. No, that's just meteorology. Right? Or even some of us here, the Holy Spirit is a feeling, that warm, fuzzy feeling that you get inside when you're in worship and everything. I felt the Spirit, and I can feel the Spirit because I got goosebumps on my body. I get goosebumps when I watch horror movies. That don't necessarily mean Holy Spirit, right? Or some of us may even have been familiar with the phrase, if you've grown up in a certain type of a background of a church, you know, where you caught the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit is a virus, and I caught him. I caught the stomach bug. I caught the Spirit. I caught him, right? Or some of you guys know, it's not even the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Ghost. I caught the Holy Ghost. I mean, they're rolling around, they're jumping, man. They caught the Holy Ghost. I don't know, but I don't know how they caught him, but they caught it. Caught it, right? And many of us in here have a misconception of the Holy Spirit. So as a result of all of our experiences that are typically not sound biblically or theologically, it has caused us to look at the Holy Spirit as like that weird uncle in the family that everybody knows about and nobody ever wants to get around. That weird family member. Like just let him stay by himself. We don't even go talk to him. He is weird. She is weird. Right? And so we treat the Holy Spirit as weird. But I want you to understand something. Back here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, here Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What does the word Spirit mean in the Bible? Here's one of the things you got to understand. If you look throughout the scripture, the name of the word Spirit is oftentimes used over 800 times in scripture. Which means that there's some significance, that there's mention of spirit or some may say ghost, but spirit is more often used, and you see it in the Old Testament and you see it in the New Testament. And here's what I want you to understand, and we got it for you on the screen so you can take some good notes today. I want you to take notes today. Because in the Old Testament of your Bible, which is the first 39 books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, they were written in a language called Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the word spirit was the Hebrew word ruach. You got to say it like that, like something's caught in the back of your throat. That's how you say it in Hebrew. Ruach. Come on, let's have a Hebrew lesson. Everybody say ruach. You got to say it like you're spitting on somebody. Ruach. All right, yeah, there you go. You learned some Hebrew today. And that word literally means a wind or a breath or a violent exhalation. Means to exhale. It's like to breathing. And then by the time you get to the New Testament, which was written in Greek, it is the Greek word that we call pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. We got it for you, I think, on the screen. And what's interesting is it means the same thing that ruach meant in the Old Testament. It means a breath, a current of air, a blast of breath, a strong breeze. And if you notice pneuma, that's also, if you notice, if for those of us who have any type of medical background, you notice that it sounds very similar to pneumonia, which is a sickness or a disease that affects your breathing, where we get the word pneumonia. We get it from pneuma. And it literally means a blast of breath, a current of air. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, or the breath of God, was hovering over the waters. Hovering, breathing, moving, active, right? This is what the Spirit looks like. This is the Spirit of God, as we talk about in Scripture. In other words, here's what the writers of Scripture, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, want us to understand about the Spirit. The Spirit is synonymous with a breath of fresh air. That the Spirit refreshes us and revives us. You look all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, you would oftentimes see how it would talk about, and God breathed His Spirit into a person. In Ezekiel chapter 37, God calls the prophet Ezekiel, and He tells him to prophesy to the wind or the Spirit. And He says, speak to these bones, and as you speak to them, the Spirit will come and bring forth life. Why? Because the Spirit revives and refreshes us. This week, I don't know if you noticed, was really hot. 95 degrees, 93 degrees, right? And it was hot. It was almost unbearable in some ways. And there was nothing like, in a hot week, there's nothing like walking into a cool building. It's like you feel the rush of that wind called AC hits you right on your face, and it is a breath of fresh air. How many of you guys experienced that this week? Right? Some of y'all, like, you know, your AC wasn't working in your car, and you were praying, Lord, would you just send a breeze? And then you felt that breeze come into your car, and it went across your face, and it was literally like a breath of fresh air. That is what the Spirit does. Brings forth a breath of fresh air. This week was also tragic on Friday, where we saw lives lost, where we saw shootings take place. And what we need is not just a breath of fresh air from the Spirit, but we also need a reviving from the Spirit, one that would give us hope, one that would give us comfort, one that would give us joy in the midst of sorrow. We need the Spirit to move right now. Spirit brings forth a lot of different things. And the thing that I want you to understand today is that what you and I need right now is a powerful breath of fresh air. We need the fresh air that the Holy Spirit of God brings into our lives. We need a reviving wind from God. And if you're going to live the life that God intended you to live, you can only do it through the Holy Spirit. So in other words, you can't just dismiss Him or dismiss the Spirit. You can't just say, you know, I got God over here and I got Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. I don't want to have nothing to do with that Spirit. It's spooky stuff. Some old Casper the Friendly Ghost stuff. I want to have nothing to do with that. Some old horror movie stuff. No. If you're going to live the life that God intended you to live, what you need most is the Holy Spirit to be at work in your lives, to breathe on us, to breathe in us. Here's a few truths that I need us to understand about the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be able to have the Holy Spirit be at work in our lives, there's a few things that you have to understand about the Holy Spirit. I want you to write this down, and you can take notes on your phone because we got these notes in our app. You can download our app from the App Store and follow along as well. But here's the first thing I want you to understand. Number one, this is what I want you first to understand about the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. A person. Some of you guys are already freaked out right now. Because in your mind, you thought the Holy Spirit was an it. It. Right? That's what you thought it was. No. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a person. A person. One of the reasons why I kept saying it earlier was for you to begin to understand the myths that we oftentimes carry around with us about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit actually is a person. Here's what John chapter 6, verse 63 says. The Spirit is the one, watch what it says next. This is Jesus, His words. Who gives life? Who? Everybody say who. Now last time I checked, who is descriptive of a person? Who gives life? Here's what He also says in John 15, 26. When the Counselor comes, I don't know if this is in your notes or not, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. Watch what He says next. He will testify about me. So not only is the Spirit not an it, the Spirit is a person. And Jesus speaks of Him quite often throughout the Gospels. He says, he, the Spirit, will testify about me. The Spirit is a person. How do we see this even play out in Scripture? Because as a person, one of the things that a person does is talk. A person speaks. And I want you to understand something about the Holy Spirit. He speaks. Here's what Acts chapter 8, verse 29 says. The Spirit told Philip. In other words, the Spirit said to Philip. He had a conversation with Philip. Go and join that chariot. The Spirit is a person, and he as a person speaks to you. And what you and I need to constantly be in a position of is where we are hearing from the Spirit, where we are talking with the Spirit, where we hear what the Spirit, he is speaking to our lives. Here's another thing that you need to understand about the Holy Spirit and who he is. Just as he speaks, he can also be grieved. Just like you can be grieved, you were grieved this past Friday, but when you turned on the news and when you got a notification to your phone about the tragedy that took place, it hopefully grieved your heart. If it didn't grieve your heart, something was desperately wrong with your heart. That means your heart is cold and callous. If you could just flip by it and not be affected and impacted by it at all, that means you need a move of the Spirit in your heart right now. But you were more than likely grieved as a result of what you said. Here's another thing you got to understand. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved by our sin. Here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a person. He is alive. And he is active. He was active in Genesis. Remember it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So you had God, our triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, all active in creation. I need you to understand something about the Holy Spirit. He is a person, but he is the third member of the Godhead, of what we know as the triune nature of our God. We have one God. We serve one God, but he is eternally existing in three persons. Some of us are like, I don't understand how that works. None of us do. You will ask God about that when you get to heaven. That's what makes him God and you. People have been trying to explain that for years. It never contradicts itself, but we just can't fully wrap our minds around it because your mind and mine are limited. But the Holy Spirit, he is God. And here's what Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says. This is what Jesus says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, watch what it says next, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, Spirit. Notice that Jesus does not say in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Because what he's helping us understand is that they are all a part of one. That the Trinity or this triune nature, the word literally Trinity, you don't see it in the Bible, but that doctrine is all throughout the Scripture. It means a triunity of person. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. They are three distinct persons who make up the Godhead. The Spirit, he is God himself. So he is a person, but he is also God. How do we know he's God even more from Scripture? Here's what Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through 4. There was a story about a man and a woman, a husband and a wife named Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. And the time came where the church was gathering resources and people were to be honoring God with their generosity. They decided they were going to hold back some stuff and act as if they were giving everything to God. And so here's what happens. There's a scene in Acts 5, 3 and 4. Ananias, Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So notice what he says. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You said you were doing something you weren't. And keep back part of the proceeds of this land. Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Watch what he says next. Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. Do you see it? Holy Spirit is God. He says earlier, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Now he says you lied to God. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. And more importantly, he makes up the triune nature of our God. And I love the fact that we see in Scripture that he is a person. Because what that means is that we can relate to him. What that means is that we can have a connection to him. What that means is that there can be some relationship that is present there, which leads to my second point, which I want to talk about now, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence. that the Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. In the Old Testament, you would oftentimes see language of things like this, that the Holy Spirit would come upon people. But by the time you get to the New Testament, following the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon people, but now he lives in people. He dwells in people. It is a perfect picture of what the Old Testament had, which was called the temple of God, which was where the Spirit of God or the presence of God would dwell. It was where heaven and earth would meet, and the only one who could go into the most intimate part of the temple, known as the holies of holies or the most holy place, was the high priest of God. But now through Jesus, because he's now torn down the wall, all of us now are considered to be priests of God, as Jesus is our great high priest, and now we can have full access to God. And so the Spirit that was active in the Old Testament that would oftentimes come upon people now lives on the inside of us. The Spirit that dwelled within the temple that was built by hands in the Old Testament now lives in you, which was been fastened and created by God himself. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God? You are the new temple, not made with brick and mortar, but made by the hands of God. So now God's presence is with you. Here's what John 14, 16 through 17 says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. One of the names that was oftentimes spoken of the Holy Spirit was counselor or advocate. And notice what he says next. I will give you another counselor to be with you. Watch what it says next. Forever. Meaning this. God's presence is always with you. The Holy Spirit, when you receive him into your life, doesn't leave. It is not, his arrival, it is not contingent on what you do or what you don't do. God sending his Holy Spirit is an act of his grace and an act of his love and a proof of the fact that he is with you and that he is not against you. It is to say, when Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because if you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life, that means the Father is with you, that means Jesus is with you. That's why Jesus can say those words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even though I'm seated next to the Father in heaven, I am with you through my Spirit on earth. I will always be with you. Yeah. God's presence, this is why the Bible says things like this, God's presence is in times of trouble, he is an ever-present help. His presence is with us. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, watch next, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Be with you. You are the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That word fellowship simply means to be connected, to be one. It's the Greek word koinonia. It means that we are tied and tethered to one another. And here's what I've understood, especially about Christians, who we grow up in the church and we hear different scriptures and things of that nature. What I've realized is that many oftentimes know about the love of the Father. We hear about it all the time, that God has lavished us with his love. He has loved us everlasting. God is our Father. But then we've also focused great detail, rightfully so, on the grace of Jesus and on who Jesus is. But we don't know a whole lot about the fellowship of the Spirit. There's not a lot of closeness when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, some of us get spooked out when we hear the Holy Spirit. You know the Father, right? And you know Jesus, and you know the Holy Spirit. We're not really walking in harmony with the Spirit. And I'm going to talk more about that over the next few weeks. Paul says it like this in Galatians chapter 5, verse around 25, 26. He says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, as the Spirit leads us, we should be following. That the Spirit is not just some doctrine. No, he is a person. And we should seek to cultivate relationship and fellowship with the Spirit. There should be a deep, intimate friendship with the Spirit. So in other words, let me say it like this. God the Father loves me, and I should note that. And he proved that love, Romans 5 and 8, by sending his son to die on the cross for my sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever will believe in him won't perish but have everlasting life. Check, we're good on that. That God the Son saves me, that you have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Check, we're all good on that. But the Holy Spirit, what's he supposed to do? God the Father loves me. God the Son saves me. God the Spirit is to be with me. Those are the roles that they play. The Father lavishes me with his love. The Son gets on the cross and sheds his blood. It wasn't the Spirit who got on the cross, it was the Son. It wasn't the Father who got on the cross, it was the Son. Right? But now the Spirit comes. Be with me. So that I know that God is with me at all times through his Spirit, that no matter what I may be going through, I can rest assured that God is with me, that even when I'm going through difficult times and it feels like I'm alone, the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ is that I'm not alone, that the Holy Spirit of God is with me. He is guiding me. He is comforting me. He is encouraging me. He is consoling me. He is with me. He is providing for me. He is assuring me. I have the Holy Spirit, and he is with me. And when the Holy Spirit is present with you and at work in your life, here's what I want you to understand for the rest of this series. Here's what you begin to experience. And every week we're going to talk about how this plays out in a different way. You know what you experience? You experience the person in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Power. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this: now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope. Watch what Paul says next. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live a life of power devoid of the Holy Spirit. You will not be able to live a victorious life the way God intended without the help of the person and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when we go back to that, look at what Jesus says. He says this: and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You get power when you get the Spirit. You get the Spirit, you get power. You get power when the Spirit comes. When the Spirit comes, you get power. The key to some of us in here is we've been trying to live lives of transformation and lives of power, but we don't have power because the Holy Spirit, we're not allowing him to work in our lives. Today, I believe that God brought you here because he wants you to live a life of power. He wants you to no longer live a mediocre life where you begin to settle for less than what he actually has for you. That he wants you to be the living embodiment of his actions and of his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. The only way gun violence will go down, the only way transformation can happen in our community is by the power of the Spirit, and the people of God filled with the Spirit of God will now walk in power and in victory, proclaiming to the kingdom of darkness that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow and every tongue must confess. And it only happens by the power of the Spirit. And that Greek word power, the Greek word for power in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, what I just read, and even Romans 15 verse 13, is the Greek word known as dunamis. It is where we get our English word dynamite. JJ from back in the day, dynamite. Some of y'all don't know nothing about that, a little too young. It is where we get the explosive word dynamite, which means that when it steps onto the scene, everything around it changes. And what you're going to see throughout the book of Acts is as the Spirit was moving throughout the church, everything was changing. The world was being turned upside down. Could it be that part of the reason why the world is not being turned upside down is because the people of God are not being led by the Spirit of God? Could it be that the reason why your family is still in the same stronghold that it has been in for generation after generation is because people are not being led by the Spirit of God? Could it be that instead of us falling into line with God's word and with God's Spirit, we are actually wanting just to do our own thing? And so now it's keeping us from experiencing the power that God wants us to experience. But one of the things that you see take place in the book of Acts chapter 2, which we're going to talk a little bit about next week, is when the Spirit steps foot into the lives of these disciples that Jesus was just talking to. They now experience the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit, and it literally energized them for the rest of the book of Acts and for the rest of their lives. Everything shifted and everything changed. And here's the reality. Some of you are here today and you are existing. You're not living yet. Your marriage is functioning. It is not flourishing. I know people who have been married for 50 years, 10 years, 5 years, and marriages are not flourishing because the Spirit of God is nowhere at work in their lives. Not because He don't want to, but simply because they don't. Because nobody wants to die to their flesh. And so you don't experience the joy that the Spirit gives. You just bicker all the time. There's no joy because the Spirit of God is not leading you. I know people plenty of times who know Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus, but some of the most mean people that you would ever meet. Last time I checked, mean was not a fruit of the Spirit. I don't get that. Know people who follow in Jesus and claim to have the Holy Spirit of God, but have no issue at all watching things that are not of God, saying things that are not of God, and don't feel any ounce of conviction. I got the question, are you really walking in accordance to the Spirit? God says, today, I want you to walk in power. Because it's the power that you need to see your life transformed. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live fulfilled lives. He empowers us to endure hardships and difficulty. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of all comfort. God comforts us through His Holy Spirit. You want to know the way we endure a tragic situation in our city, in our area, like that just happened this past Friday? It is by being connected to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God gives us the strength to get up in the morning. The only way those families will be able to get up in the morning and go to work this week and continue to pick up the pieces of their life after a tragedy is by the comfort and by the strength of the Holy Spirit. It is not going to come in their own strength. God help them. It won't come in our own strength. It will only come by the power of the Spirit. Strengthens us. He comforts us. He encourages us. Power of the Spirit. He transforms our lives for us to love like Jesus. People won't know you based upon how much scripture you know if you're a follower of Christ. That doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, people will know that you're my followers by how you love one another. You know what the first fruit of the Spirit is, as we'll talk about in the next few weeks? It is not gentleness, it is not kindness, it is not peace, it is not joy, it is not faithfulness, it is not self-control. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Because where the Spirit is working, the first thing that you see is love. The first thing. The most important thing. So the power of the Spirit, He transforms us to love like Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to lead like Jesus. Love, live, lead. I love my family the way Jesus does. And I lead my family the way Jesus does. And I live the way that Jesus has called me to live. I live a life that looks very similar to Jesus. That's what it means to now be walking in accordance to the Spirit. Let me say it like this. If you're taking notes, write this down. To have God's power, you need to have God's Spirit. The only way. You're not going to get power any other way. The only way you can have God's power is by having His Spirit. And what I want you to know today, family, is that God wants to refresh you through His Spirit. He wants to give you power through His Holy Spirit. He wants your job to be changed through His Spirit. He wants your friends and your classmates to be changed through His Spirit. He wants to move so strongly and powerfully in your life that when you begin to walk in the calling that God has for you, things around you begin to change. Families around you begin to, your friends begin to change. Your neighborhoods begin to change. Your coworkers begin to change because you are walking in such a saturated presence of the Spirit of God. And you are walking in so much power of God. That He wants us to live lives empowered by the Spirit. He wants us to live lives enjoyed by the Spirit. Some of you may be asking yourself the question, well, how do I receive the Spirit? Because all the things that I've heard is you got to run around 7 times and get your heart rate up a little bit, and then He'll show up. You know what the Bible says? that the key to receiving the Holy Spirit, believe in Jesus. Some of you guys are like, no. You got to do more. There has to be some type of conjuring, like the movie. No? Believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross. It was resurrection. Give your life to Christ. The Spirit of God comes on the inside of you. And he takes up residence on the inside of you. How do I know this to be true? Because here's what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says. In him, talking about Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Watch what Paul says next. These three words. And believed in him. What happened? You were then sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who is? Once again, the Holy Spirit is a person, not it. The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here's what the New Living Translation says about Ephesians chapter 1. A little bit clearer. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. When you believed in Jesus, when you say yes to Jesus, when today you put your hand up, when we extend the invitation to receive Christ, when you say, Jesus, I want you to save me of my sin. I want you to cleanse me of my sin. I believe that you died for my sin, and I believe that you rose from the grave. He immediately sends the Holy Spirit into your life to seal your relationship with him. Which also means the lie of the enemy that you can lose your salvation must go back to hell where it came from. Because there was nothing that you did to earn your salvation, which also means it is nothing you could do to lose it. It is called grace. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by our works, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. When I believe in it, I receive his spirit. So I want you to understand something today, family. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ for your soul and for your salvation, if you've made him Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of your life. But Pastor, I don't feel like the Holy Spirit is there. Well, maybe you're not walking in line with the Spirit. But maybe today it's a matter of you getting in step, as Paul says in Galatians 5, in step with the Spirit. So now you can begin to see the fruits of the Spirit. There is no fruit where there is no fellowship. Fellowship with the Spirit leads to fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus only gives his Spirit to those who have trusted in him for salvation. As a matter of fact, Paul would say it like this in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. And I'm going to close with this scripture. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Watch what he says next. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, and even though your body is subject to death because of sin, meaning all of us are going to die, you realize that death has a, everybody dies. One out of one people die. I don't know if you knew that or not. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, even though you're going to die as a result of sin and how it's impacted this world, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. In other words, you have eternal life in Christ. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, it's like one of my favorite verses, is living in you, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in you. This is why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How is he giving me strength? Through the presence and power of his Spirit who lives on the inside of me. This is why. He says, if this power of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living on the inside of you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of a Spirit who lives in you. Because of a Spirit who lives in you. I want you to understand something, family. Today, what all of us need here today is the Holy Spirit to take up residence in our hearts and lives. What we need today is the Holy Spirit to enter into us, is to rest in us and to abide in us. And some of us in here today, you're far from God. You don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And it's by grace that you've been able to make it day by day. Not because you're that good, but because God is. But today is the day where you say, I want Jesus to come into my life. Because when I say yes to Jesus, he gives me his Spirit. And he takes up residence on the inside of me. And I'm filled with power. Power to live the life that he's called me to live. power to do the things that I can't do on my own. Power to be a good husband, power to be a faithful wife, power to be a good student, power to be a good coworker, a good employee. He empowers me to do this. I can't do this on my own. I need the power of God through the presence and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The only way it happens. So if you came here today and you've heard now a basic understanding of the Spirit and you're saying, today, Pastor, I want the Spirit to be at work in my life. It starts by you saying yes to Jesus. It starts by you bowing your knee to Jesus. And I want to extend that opportunity to you today, that invitation to you today. If you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you're saying, I want Jesus, I want to know him, I want to receive him. When you say yes to Jesus, he gives you his Spirit. You say yes.